All right, we began to record this call, and here is the information about tonight's special speaker. Last night, Brother Jacob Roseberry came to me and he had me listen to something, and I couldn't recognize the voice. It was from a few years back, and finally the secret came out. This message was recorded in 1984, everybody. I believe it was at the Anaheim Convention Center. It was the General Youth Conference. It was called the 1984 Pass the Torch Youth Conference. I believe the 1984 Olympics were taking place during that time. And the speaker that night was a Pastor Clifford Clark. Yes, you heard that right. We're going to be hearing our own Pastor Clifford Clark preach this message, which he preached in 1984, titled Chariots of Conviction. So once again, that is our special speaker for tonight. Everyone will be hearing the first half tonight, and we will be hearing the second half next Monday night. I'm going to go ahead and begin to play this, but I want to give thanks first to Brother Roseberry and Jacob Roseberry, who both came to me after they had found this message. Everyone, here we go with the first half of Chariots of Conviction, preached by Pastor Clifford Clark back in 1984. Let's listen in.
Lord bless you. I would like to say with sincerity that we appreciate Brother Payne, our good youth secretary, and I want to express my appreciation to all of the youth committee that is here and that has made up our district youth committee. All of the sectional directors that represent each of our 12 sections, they have really worked hard and put a lot of effort into this year and into the youth conference. We appreciate the regional men who have helped make Pass the Torch a success. We appreciate Brother Price and our district board and their unfailing, untiring encouragement and support to our youth work. And also we want to say we appreciate all of our young people who has come to this conference and made it what it is. We love you, we appreciate you, and our concern and burden is that you would be edified, and I'm sure that this conference will go down in history as one great youth conference that we can all say together that the Lord was here. Hallelujah. How many feels that good spirit even right now while we're gathered together here? Praise God. In your Bibles, we're directing your attention to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 12. Beginning with verse number 5, we appreciate you standing in honor to the word of the Lord. This seems to be a real trend that has developed among our people, and we really appreciate it. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse number 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Then also in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9, and beginning with verse number 11. The wise man said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You may be seated. I want to preach to you today on this subject, and that is chariots of conviction. Chariots of conviction. There has been a theme song that we have used in Pass the Torch, and this theme song has came from a true story that happened several years ago. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Let's lift our hands and just praise Him for what we feel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Running hasn't changed much in 1,000 years. It is still a supreme test of the individual. When the starter's pistol cracks, runners are alone, dependent on themselves. The greater their physical and mental conditioning, the greater the runners. The immortals of the track become the chariots of fire, driven by a burning desire to win. There was two men, one by the name of Harold Abrahams and the other by the name of Eric Liddell. Harold Abrahams, by his very nature and birth, was a German Jew. And the fact that he came into this life with that type of character, he felt like that he had many strikes against him as far as society was concerned. He found himself being educated in a school in England at one of the higher universities, and found himself daily contending with this opposition of resentment that was in his heart. And as time began to go on, there was one goal and drive and desire that he had, and that was to be in the Olympics that were to be held in Paris just a few years off. And at the very same time that he was there engaged in his studies, there was another individual who was known as Eric Liddell. And this young man, during this particular time, found himself without any of the prejudice that Harold Abrahams found himself to have. He found himself, by even the virtue of his birth, that there were some things that was natural as far as his character was concerned. And the story goes on to say that both men came there with burning drive and burning desire. And the story goes that Eric Liddell had found himself born in a foreign land in the country of China. And while he was there during this particular time, raised by missionary parents, he came back to England and to the British Isles for just one purpose. And that was to train in a theological manner and then return himself back to the field of his labor and there to give himself as a missionary. He did not have any of the desires or any of the prejudice or any of the oppositions that he had to mount as Harold Abrahams did, by the very fact of his nature and by the very fact of many things that he did not have to face and contend with. At this time, the Olympics, which were held every year, had not yet cracked under the political strain of competition with nation against nation and international politics. At that particular time, they gathered together merely for the reason of to display the athletes and for the greatest who could excel in a certain feat for them to be put on the line so that there could be worldwide fame and recognition. And so as time began to go on, both men began to train. Harold Abrahams felt that in the race that he was training for, that there was no one else in the entire area that would be able to match the things that he had accomplished in that particular area. It seemed as if when he began to run that there was a volcano of pent-up resentment that was within him. And when he would begin to run down the track and he would begin to catch a second breath and he would begin to give everything that he had, there was something that seemed as if there was a volcano begin to erupt with pent-up prejudice and feelings against a society that he was laboring against trying to overcome. And his fame began to spread, and most people felt at that particular time that he was much, much further ahead and would no doubt be sent by that particular country of England to be engaged in the Olympics and represent them. But at the same time, Eric Liddell was struggling with a dedication and with a consecration. And when he began to run, it was natural. It was an expression of the feeling that he felt within his heart. The struggle that he felt was not one of resentment of nationality and character and the family that he was born in, but he was struggling with a dedication. He was struggling with a consecration. And that was what that he was laboring with. It was not long after that, that about the same time as both men were coming to their places of fame and renown in their country, that Harold Abrahams challenged what they called the Trinity Court Dash. It had never been won before in over 700 years in going this quarter of a mile in about under a minute as the great hands of the clock that was in the courtyard there began to go. But he made up his mind that with under a minute, the 440-yard dash, that he would be able to make that entire courtyard run with under a minute. And he trained. In fact, he was so serious and so sober about it that when he began to train, diet was set aside. Pleasures, even his studies began to lag. There was one goal and drive and desire that he had, and that was to run. In fact, the very title of this story, Chariots of Fire, was given to it by the author because it is said that as runners begin to run because there is real drive and desire and emotion that is involved in it, that they literally become a burning chariot of fire, and the fire that is burning and consuming them is their desire for running and the love for it. And so the day came, and Harold Abraham did make that Trinity Courtyard dash, and he came in with under a minute. First time in over 700 years that it had ever been broken. No one ever felt or thought that it could be broken. He took life very serious. He was demanding excellence by the very fact of his nature, by the fact that his parents were hard-driving individuals and they wanted him to attain in life. Everything was there. Things seemed to be natural for Harold Abraham. He held his arms just right. He toned his muscles. He knew how to hold his body in the very position as he began to move through the area there. There would be the least amount of wind resistance. But Eric Liddell was completely different. He did not run natural. They did not even understand how it came about. He held his arms too high. He did not really care about holding his body in a certain prescribed manner that would make it the most aerodynamic. They would describe him as the flying Scot. Some would describe him as a wild galloping horse. But when something came over him, there was something that went beyond training. It went beyond a drive for excellence. There was a love there that went beyond everything else. And when that feeling came upon him, he was able with a sheer burst of speed against all types of odds, against everything that would make sense naturally, to win the races that he was involved in. In one particular race that Eric Liddell was involved in, it seemed to be engaged in four or five other runners that was with him. One man gained ahead of him and out of sheer resentment elbowed him with his elbow and knocked him down. And the race was almost over. It was just a short time until the finish. And he was stunned for a moment to actually be knocked down, knocked out of the race, and found himself stopped on the ground and trying to regain his composure and his senses. There was such a love and desire that so overcame all of the odds and obstacles that the young man got back up on his feet and with a sheer burst of drive and energy began to run and outran the runner that was in the furthest most lead and won that race in that day. It was not long until Harold Abrahams began to hear rumors of this Scotsman that had such great natural ability, and how that there was something mysterious that came upon him when he would begin to get involved in a race. Many begin to describe the feelings that was involved in it. Harold Abrahams put it this way. He said that running is hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience an elation when a runner breaks the tape. I have no formula for winning a race. Everyone runs the race differently. The main thing that is concerned about is that the runner does it with all his drive and desire. Eric Liddell's sister began to be very concerned about him. She knew that God had called him to be a missionary, and she knew what he had came there for. She knew that he had had a special burden for the people of a certain area in China. And she began to talk to him and say, "Eric, your mind is divided. You are really not giving yourself to God as you did several years ago. All you think about is glorification of yourself and running and training for the Olympics." Eric Liddell has a scene that stood out in his mind. He had always practiced self-discipline. He had always practiced a dedication. And he had tried to engage his weekends in preaching and in prayer and in trying to balance out the natural tug that was upon his heart for running. He remembers one day that it was Sunday, and after finishing preaching that morning, he walked outside and some of the neighborhood boys from the area there gathered together. And they admired him for his skill in playing basketball and some of the other sports. And they tried to get him to play that afternoon. And he refused and said, "No, I'm not going to play on the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. And you need this afternoon to rest and to pray and get ready for service tonight." And he admonished them not to. And he himself made a decision and a consecration that he would hold to. As time began to go on, it was that both individuals qualified for different areas of runs for the Olympics to represent the British Isles. And as they gathered on the ship that day to make the crossing across the English Channel to the Olympics there in Paris, as they were going across the channel, and excitement was big, and there was a lot of talk, and there was a thrill among those that had been chosen out of all of the runners and athletes in the country to represent their country. Come to find out, as they were making their way across the channel, Eric, of course, was still struggling with this dedication, this consecration. And there was something in his heart that said, one more run and then I'll dedicate. One more time to at least demonstrate a natural ability that I have, and then I'll give my life to God. Harold Abrahams was still struggling with his prejudice and his characteristics that he was mounting an obstacle against. But as they were crossing the channel that day, Eric Liddell began to find out by some of the coaches and judges and some of the organizers that were there that the qualifying heats were going to be on Sunday. And it began to dawn on him, and it began to press heavy upon him that I have made too many dedications. There's been too many consecrations made that I have not given into. And things of his dad's preaching begin to dawn on him. My dad has preached that compromise is the work of the devil, and it's a step in the wrong direction. And there in the midst of all the celebrities and organizers and diplomats that had traveled with the group there crossing the channel that day, he made a decision with all of the pressure that began to mount that he would not run in the qualifying heats on that day. And as he made that decision, they even gathered some of the chamberlains together, and some of those that were in places of leadership from the country gathered in, and they began to pressure him. They began to talk to him and say, you can't back out. You've come too far. But he knew that there was a decision that he had struggled with for too long, and it had finally culminated, and he could see that he was going to make the right decision, that he said, I refuse to do it, and I cannot do it. They even got the Duke of England there gathered with him and began to talk to him. But all of the persuading and all of the pressure that they could exert with their type of influence and leverage did not change him. He made a decision that he would not run. It left things in chaos. There were people that were upset. Some were very embarrassed. Some were saying it cannot be done. He has refused even the kingdom. He has also upset an entire schedule. And it began to spread all around the boat that was there. The scene of those boys that he got onto that Sunday afternoon flashed in his mind and helped confirm the decision that I can't do it. There's been too many things that's been laid down. There's been too many things on the line. And he finally stuck with his decision that he would not run. Even though the royal pressures from the country begin to mount upon him, he stuck with his decision. The headlines of the paper begin to read it and say that the man has put God before his country. There is such a dedication and consecration here that God goes even before the royal pressures of the British Isles. The men gathered together and said this that tried to persuade him. They said, really? This is the ingredient that causes this man to run with the skill and with the ability that he does. And for us to try to persuade him to not run is technically taking the hidden mysterious ingredient from him that has carried him all this far. And so when the qualifying heats come, as organizers were scrambling, trying to figure out what to do, Eric Liddell found himself in church not far from the Olympic qualifying heats on Sunday. And as he began to read his text and to preach the Word of God, he could hear the starter pistols beginning to crack in the distance as runners were beginning to run and qualifying heats were beginning to be finalized off. But he knew that deep within his heart that he had made the right decision and that he was going to stick to his convictions. It so impressed Harold Abrahams that he did not really have a lot to say. In fact, that was his only competition, and he knew that maybe there might be a showdown between him and the Flying Scot. He felt a certain amount relieved because of his prejudice that he had felt that he would not have to compete with this man in the meters that they were going to be running. But to make a long story short, the organizers came up with a plan, and they said, Eric, I'll tell you what. Would you please change to the 440 run? And if you'll change to that and run at the qualifying heats or not on Sunday, it's later on in the week and it will still give you a chance to run. He reluctantly made a decision that he would go along with that. Harold Abrahams did run the meters and he did win. And England was glorified and received their recognition for him coming in. That deep within Harold Abraham's heart, he knew that if they would have had the showdown together, that possibly he would not have run because of the desire that was in Eric Liddell's heart. It is said that the meters that Eric Liddell got ready to run was much different than what he had trained for. It was not just a 100-meter dash that he had trained for. He was not a long-distance runner. He did not know how to pace himself. In fact, all of the things that were natural that he should have disciplined himself to with running, he really had not taken them into consideration because his was a natural desire. It was get on the track, hit it, go, and forget about it. But the only thing that he could think about, I can't pace myself. It's over four times as long as what I've trained for. The only thing that he could think about was this. Instead of pacing myself when I run and halfway through giving it a last burst of speed, what I'll have to do is give it all I've got for the first half and then just depend on God to give me something else that I've never had before and really pour it on. And so the day came, and they gathered together, and they knew as the reporters gathered around that the Flying Scot did not have that type of determination and that type of stamina and long-range skill. But when the starter's pistol cracked and it was fired, and Eric Liddell found himself running, he gave it everything that he had with a great burst of speed. But about halfway through, he began to feel the effects of his body not being trained for this type of an event. As he began to feel himself winded, and as he began to feel the weakening effects of the stress that it had placed upon his body. But right there at the end, with the decision made that I am giving my life to God in a dedication and in a consecration, and I've already made a decision, I have not compromised, he began to draw on a reserve strength that he did not even know where it came from. And halfway through, when strength should have been ebbing low, there was something that came upon him that gave him a second breath, that went beyond second wind stamina, and propelled him and won that 440-meter race that day. It all came about because of a sheer determination and desire and consecration that was made. They begin to gather around as runners begin to congratulate him and honor him and give recognition. Harold Abraham walked up, and for the first time, with a lot of Jewish prejudice that he had had against the Gentile society, it began to ebb low, and he began to congratulate him. Both men did win in their own respective areas, but there was still an unsettled question in the heart of Harold Abraham's concerning really what would have happened. Harold Abraham finally had to make an admonition, and he finally had to concede that really Eric Liddell was a greater man than I am because of the desire and because of an unfailing compromise that he had. This was several years ago. As time began to go on, both of these men found them places in society, taking the roles that they found themselves taking. The story goes on to say that Harold Abrahams lived until about the year of 1978, when he died as a leading sports writer and broadcaster for Britain, and found himself more adjusted, more able to function in society. He had learned how to handle the prejudiced feelings that he had been born with. And he was injured not long after that and was not able to do any more physical activity, but gave himself to sports writing and the various things that he'd done. The story goes on that Eric Liddell did hold true to his consecration. And it was not long after that that he did return back to China to pick up a call that God had given him. Running was forever behind him. He never picked it up again. And the story ends up that in a Japanese concentration camp at the end of World War II, that the Flying Scotsman died there as a missionary in a foreign land. When his body was brought back home to Scotland, the entire nation mourned for him. And there was even many headlines that were written in days of mourning because of the Flying Scotsman and everything that was said. This is simply one true story of some things that has happened not too many years ago in this century that we are living in that illustrate a point that I feel has a spiritual impact for this 1984 youth convention that we are gathered in here today for. One writer ended up this way by saying, after all, life is a great race, and what are we but runners? And as we come in to this youth convention, the burden that I feel upon my heart today, and that I feel that has predicated this entire youth convention, is that there are many chariots of fire, of conviction, that are gathered around all over this congregation and all over this auditorium today, that are made up of young people, baptized in Jesus' name young people, Holy Ghost-filled young people of the Western District of the United Pentecostal Church. I think it'd be good if we'd lift our hands and thank God for our youth and for the conviction that is here today. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and love Him and praise Him right now. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Every one of us today are involved in a race. And we know that this race is not going to be to the swift nor to the strong. But it's he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I can't think of a greater race to be involved in than this race that we're involved in. And that is walking with God and living for God and giving our life to God. But let me say something today, young people. The same type of drive and desire that was embedded in the heart of these young men, there has got to be something greater than a natural desire and a natural fire if it's going to be in our hearts that is going to take us through the troublesome, turbulent times that we are engaged in, and that will help us to be a people that will be ready to meet the Lord when He comes again. All of us that participated in the race knows the strain of it and the stress that goes along with it. But there was one thing, no matter if it was a mile, 2 miles, 10, 15, or however much it was, there was a simple goal, that there was a made-up mind. There was faces that were set like a flint that said that we will complete and go all the way. But when I begin to think about a lot of our young people who have made up their mind that they are going to be a chariot of conviction, let me tell you something. The devil knows one thing, that when you begin to really pour your heart into living for God, and he knows that when your mind is made up, that your desire, your God-given desire that he has given you, will literally begin to flame and burn, and it will be a consuming flame that he will not be able to put out. He'll not be able to stop. And there's one thing that the devil's concerned about. He is concerned with everything that he can. If he can some way get this entire youth convention on a damper, if he can some way extinguish the flame of desire that's in many hearts tonight, he knows that he will have a defeated group. But I feel like today that in the Holy Ghost that we are gathered here together to witness that God is kindling a spiritual flame within the hearts of every one of the youth that are here today, that is going to keep us going until he comes again, or until the end of this very age that we are living in.
Praise God. Wow. All I can say is wow. Can anyone feel the fire and the anointing coming off those chariots of fire that we heard about tonight? Praise God. Well, listen, I'm not going to try to make it much commentary. Anything that I would say would diminish and take away from what our great pastor just did here from 30 years ago or whatever that was. I haven't done the math yet, but I would just want to say that when Jacob had me listen to this last night, I could not recognize. I thought, Jacob, I somehow I feel like I recognize that. Isn't that something? I recognize that voice. I recognize the spirit, I think is what it was, but I could not recognize the tenure of the voice. And of course, because it's been a few years, our pastor's voice has changed a little bit. But I'll tell you one thing, what we did hear tonight, everybody, we heard the energy. We heard zeal, we heard excitement, and we heard power. In other words, nothing has changed, church. Our pastor still has that same energy, that same zeal, excitement, power, and anointing. Nothing has changed in all of these years. Listen, I can go on and on, but I don't want to take away from it. Instead, I'm going to have someone else come on and make a comment for us. Here we go. Sister Clark, can you hear me all right?
I can. Can you hear me?
You loud and clear. Go right ahead, Sister Clark.
Well, that was probably 40 years ago.
Okay.
That was in 81.
84.
So that was 84. 40 years. Oh, 84, so about 37 years then.
Okay, okay.
Something like that. Almost 37, not quite, but close to it. But I don't know that I would have recognized his voice right off either. But I do know this, that his love for our young people and our love together for our young people has not changed or diminished or anything. And we still believe that for our young people. And we can hear the rest of it next week, but We love our young people. We love this church. And we hope you enjoyed this blast from the past.
Yes.
God bless you.
Thank you so much, Sister Clark. Thank you. And I want to just quickly add just a little something to what you said, not just our young people, but for all of our church of all ages. Pastor and Sister Clark, love our church and everyone in it. I'm just going to, a couple of quotes that I wrote here. Concentration of will and energy of soul. Pastor Clark mentioned those lines. And boy, I took that to heart. Concentration of will and energy of soul. And that's what we're needing today in our race that we find ourselves in. Many chariots of fire of conviction, Pastor Clark mentioned. And we have many of those chariots with us today in our church. What a timely message as we are currently in the spirit of revival in our church. Let's take this message to heart, everyone. Be prayerful this week, and we will see everyone on Wednesday night church. God bless all of you in Jesus' name. Amen.